1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'll be reading verses 1 and 2. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Let's join our hearts in prayer for the preaching of God's word. Our Father in heaven, as we come now to the climax, we could say, of public worship, as we hear the preaching of your word, help us. Help me. Help the brethren here to hear and heed your word. Thank you that we've already heard so much of your word, because the most important thing for us is not my opinion or anyone else's opinion, but what does your word say? And so we pray that as we come to the preaching and hearing of your word, you would be pleased with it, because we desire to honor you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're walking through the book of 1 Timothy, and we are now in 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 and 2. This book is all about proper conduct in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's the entire point of the book of 1 Timothy. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is telling Timothy how he is to conduct himself as a good minister of Jesus Christ in the house of God. How is he to regulate and govern and lead and rule in God's house? That's the whole point of 1 Timothy. And we see that explicitly in 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15, where it says, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." That's why Paul, by the Holy Spirit, wrote this whole entire book, for that purpose. We've seen many things in this book, but now we come to proper treatment, proper relational treatment in the house of God. Proper treatment, proper relational treatment in the house of God. And so the main point of this sermon is this: the church is the family of God, and therefore we ought to treat one another in that way. The church is the family of God, and therefore we ought to treat one another in that way. My first point: the church is the family of God. The church is the family of God. My second point: proper treatment of males in the church. Proper treatment of males in the church. My third point: proper treatment of females in the church. So again, my first point: the church is the family of God. The church of the living God, the house of God, is a family. That is a key way that God wants us to think about each other and the church collectively. We are a family. We pray, when we pray together, we pray, "Our Father," because we've all been adopted by God in Jesus Christ, who's given us the Holy Spirit so that we can cry out, "Abba, Father." We are a family. We are a body. We are a bride. We are those things, but we are a family. Almost throughout the New Testament epistles, what is the language? "I appeal to you, brethren, 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 brethren." What is that but brothers and sisters? This language all throughout the New Testament, that the church is not to see each other as we're business partners, but we're family. We are of the same house, same Father, same Savior, same indwelling Spirit. The God who chose us before time began and sent his Son to die and be risen again for us, and the Spirit who opened up our hearts like Lydia to repent and believe the gospel, that God is ours, and we are a family together. The Father, the Son, and Spirit making us a family. We see also as well in the New Testament epistles, we hear the language that we are to do good to all, especially, listen to the language that's used, especially to the household of faith. That's when the Holy Spirit wants us to think about who we're to do good ultimately to. Yes, do good to everyone as you have opportunity, but especially to your own family members, the household of faith. Especially the household of faith. Because when it's interesting, when Jesus' family, his biological family, comes, and they said, look, your family's here. He said, my family, my mother and my brothers and my sisters, those are here. Those are those who hear the word of God and keep it. That's my family. And beloved, we should have a closer relationship. I believe I can support this biblically. With our earthly families who are not in Christ, we should have a greater relationship with the church of God, the household of faith, than we would with our lost family members. We do want to do good to them as we have opportunity, but especially we want to care for and have intimate relationships with the household of faith. That's who God connected us with. That's our brothers and sisters. And during the time, one of my friends brought up, and I think it was a great point, during the time in COVID, and you all know that as we were meeting, we didn't do any of that stuff. We just kept meeting as normal. But it was interesting point he made, that when they were saying you can only be with your family. Remember that when they were saying that you can be with your family? He was saying, well, actually my closest family is my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's my true family. That's who I really need to be with. I praise God that we just continued on. We just continued on and met just like normal because we're a family. We started meeting, if I remember right, January 10th, 2021. And no one would have known anything was going on in the world. It was beautiful. It was beautiful. No masks, no social distancing, because that's not church life. That's not family life. Families need to hug and interact and be close and encourage and all those things because we're a family. And beloved, that's how God wants us to see each other. As mothers and fathers, as brothers and sisters, as we'll see in the text. We are a family. The church is the family of God. And this family endures forever. Your earthly family, if they are unconverted, is temporary. This family, those who are in Christ, endures forever. Goes on and on and on and on. World without ends. That we will be with our family in glory. Our family, our brothers, our sisters, our mothers, our fathers. Not according to the flesh necessarily, even though we want those who are according to our flesh to also be saved, but according to God's Spirit. Mothers, brothers, fathers, sisters. In the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We also see this language. I'll turn you to this text. If you turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. So that we can see it with our eyes. Ephesians 2. The language that is used by the Holy Spirit. Of the church. Of the church. The church is the family of God. The church is God's house. We see this language in Ephesians 2. Starting at verse 19. Now therefore. That's all in light of God redeeming us in Jesus Christ. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you're also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. One thing I particularly want to focus on there is that we are no longer strangers and foreigners. We are now fellow citizens with the saints, because the church is made up of saints, of holy ones, the elect of God, holy and beloved. That's who the church is made up of. And we are members together of the household of God. We are members together of the household of God. And the reason why I'm stressing this so much on the front end is because to understand the text that I'm going to expose it, I'm going to go through it. We're going to see what it means. But we must understand first and foremost, to make sense of the text, we must understand that we are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And God has made us a family. God has made us one in Christ so that we are a family that loves and cares and nourishes one another in the truth as mothers and fathers and as brothers and sisters. The church is a family. So my question for you, is that how you think about the church? If someone was going to say, give me one definition of what you think the church is, would you say, it's a family. It's family life. The church is the family of God. It's the household of faith. Is that what you would say? If it's not, that should be one of, if not the most pressing things that you think of when someone asks you, what is the church to you? You say, it's the family of God. It's the family of God. That's what God wants it to be. That's what God established it to be. And the Lord, God the Son, left heaven. Beloved, he left heaven. And he was born of the Virgin Mary, so he wouldn't be stained with sin and born in sin. He lived a life of perfect obedience, always loving God, always loving his neighbor. He went to the cross to die upon it, to be crushed under God's wrath as a payment for sin, to be risen from the dead, to ascend on high. You know what? For one reason, to make a family. One of the key reasons why Jesus did all those things in his sacrificial death and resurrection is so that from all the tribes and all the nations of the world, he would make in himself one new family of the redeemed. He came and died and rose again so that we might be a family. That we might love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. It was wonderful yesterday. I was out open air preaching in Ocean City, Maryland, raising up my voice like a trumpet. It was beautiful. What a blessing to be able to stand in the open air and preach the gospel to lost sinners. And we were in front of a store that you would never think that this person would come out. I was preaching very early on in my sermon, preaching the word of God publicly at Ocean City. She comes out. And by the way she looked, you would not expect these things to come out of her mouth. But she started saying how encouraged she was that we were there. The bench I was standing on so I could be lifted up so people could see me as I was preaching was a bench that she donated there to a friend who was a Christian who lost a battle with cancer. And the bench said, we walk by faith, not by sight. And I actually recommended to my friend Jeremy, we go to this bench, my brother Jeremy. And he mentioned, let's go a couple down. And that was the bench we were on. This woman had dreadlocks, and you would not think that what was coming out of her mouth, but she was so encouraging to us. So encouraging what we were doing. Wanted us to be there. Was so glad she could hear us in her store, because my microphone's loud. She was glad she could hear us. She had like a dream catcher store. That was like the type of store she had. But she was so glad. Her daughter was so glad. And they believed that God made things, minerals, and so they were selling those things. That was their view of things. But what an encouragement that she came out, and what was the language? I love you, brother. I love you, brother. Back to, I love you, sister. Why? Because we're family. Preaching there, not expecting that to happen. Her coming out, being so encouraging to hear the public preaching of God's word, loving it. Buying us lemonades. All these different things. Why? Because we're a family. Because we're a family. And the beautiful thing about that is I didn't know her. She didn't know me. That was the first time we'd ever met. But we were one in Christ. And you know what that meant? I love you, brother. I love you, sister. Don't let anyone tell you that the true church of Jesus Christ is divided. It's not. The true church of Jesus Christ loves each other. We might have differences here and there. But true believers love each other. Because we're one in Christ. And that was beautiful to see. Someone that we would have no connection, earthly speaking. But why did we say, I love you, brother, I love you, sister? Because we were one in Christ. Because we were one in Christ. What a beautiful thing to see that. That seeing it tangibly, the blessing of our oneness in Christ and therefore being brothers and sisters. And this, let me just say this as well. We live in a day and age where we have all this critical race theory nonsense going on. You know what the answer to these things are? The gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are one in Christ. It's not all this nonsense of oppressed, oppressor. Get rid of that thinking. That's evolutionary thinking. The answer to it is whether they're black, white, Asian, Hispanic, whether they're rich or poor, you know what we have in common? We're in the image of God. And if they're in Christ, we're family. That's the answer to it. Not all this CRT nonsense. But the beauty of we are family. And how can I treat my brother or sister, my mother, my father in Christ as less when we have the same Father, the same Savior, and the same Holy Spirit indwelling us? Some of the so-called churches bought a bill of goods because they want worldly answers instead of biblical answers. The Bible's answer to those things is we are in the image of God and we are one in Christ if we are trusting Him and therefore family. This is the beautiful truth. And I think one reason why people don't like it is too simple. It's too simple. But if it's believed and followed, it's gloriously freeing and refreshing. Oh, we have a great Savior who has made us a family, who has made us a family in Himself. And we will forever be with God's people as brothers and sisters in Christ. So now my second point, in light of that, proper treatment of males in the church. Now we get to the text proper. Proper treatment of males in the church. It says in verse 1, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father." He's saying to young Timothy. Timothy was a younger man. We saw that in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. "Let no one despise your youth." Timothy was a younger man. Exactly how old, we're not sure, but he was a younger man. And he tells the church, don't let anyone despise your youth. Be an example to them in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. Don't let anybody say you're too young and look down upon you for your youth. Don't let them do that. But Timothy then, as a younger man, is going to interact with older men. Older men in the church. And the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, tells him, do not rebuke an older man. Which is getting at, don't talk to an older man in a dishonoring way. It doesn't mean that you say older men can just do whatever they want, and if they want to sin, that's fine. You're older now, so you get to pass the sin. No, of course not. Age doesn't say sin is allowable now. But what he's saying is, the way you interact with older men is in a dignified, honoring way. We need this word in our culture. Sadly, people in my age group think that older people have nothing to teach us. We don't need older people. Just get rid of them. That's sin. That is sin. Because God has made it in the church. This is one reason why we have all the ages here, everyone. Because the older need the younger, and the younger need the older. And there ought to be in the church, the younger men, a dignity and honor to older men, a respect. And that's how the Holy Spirit wants Timothy and anybody else in the church to treat older men, not rebuking them sharply as if we are to dishonor them, but exhorting them, bringing encouragement to them, stirring them up to love and good works, but not doing it in a haughty, prideful spirit. It's actually, according to the Word of God, the glory of young men, you know, is their strength. That's the glory of young men, according to the Word of God. And the glory of old men is their gray head. Why? Because what God is getting at there is through that, ordinarily and hopefully, you can be old and foolish. We do know that, right? Old doesn't make you wise inherently. But the ideal is you've lived life long enough. God has taught you by His Word if you're a Christian. You've grown by progressive sanctification enough that you have some wisdom. And it's a glory for men. There's nothing to be ashamed. It's sad when older men are ashamed that they're old. They shouldn't be ashamed. God thinks it's a glory because there's much to learn. There's much to grow. There's much progressive sanctification that has happened. And God wants the younger men in the church to treat them as they would their own father. And sadly, in our culture, we even have to say what proper treatment of father is. Because disobedient to parents is what is common our day. People say, I don't care what my parents say, I'm going to do it anyways. That's not biblical. That's sinful. The fifth commandment, which will stand forever because it was written with the finger of God, it's written on stone literally, is honor your father and mother. Honor, respect, dignity. And that goes for men who are outside the home or in the home. There needs to be an honor, respect, a dignity given to fathers. And that same honor that God wants to be given to earthly fathers, God wants younger men to treat fathers in the church, older men in the church, in that spirit, in that way. God wants the younger men to treat older men like they would their own father if they're doing it in a God-honoring sense. So he says, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. And then he says to him, younger men, as brothers. Biblically speaking, I've heard that younger men considered biblically are 40 and under, 40 and over are considered older men. It's a rough thing of what the distinction is. We do see in the same chapter that you have to be 60 years or older to be enrolled in the widows. So we do see that as well. Whatever it is exactly, we see that there's a distinction in the church between older men and younger men. Also, let me just say this as well. We'll see this in the text. There are only two sexes. Because of the culture we live in, it's important I say this. I know this church knows it, but it's always good to let us know. God only thinks of people as being males or females. No other way. You're either male or you're female. You're either an older man, older women, younger women. There's no other category for you. We could maybe put in their children, but you get the point. There's only males and females. And someone who tries to, quote unquote, change their gender, they are still male if God, that's how God made them, no matter how much they deceive themselves. And we should call them male if that's how God made them. We should call them male if that's how God made them. Because if we don't, you know what we're doing? We're breaking the ninth commandment and bearing false witness. We're telling to them that they are okay to think that they are a woman when God made them a man. God has made us either male or female. And women should rejoice and be glad that God made them women. And men should rejoice and be glad that God made them male. Because it's sin. Because what we're saying in our quote-unquote transgender culture, that the way God made me is bad. And I know better than Almighty God. God made me a male, but I feel like I'm female. God made me a female, but I feel like I'm a male. That is the height of rebellion. Because it's calling what God said was good, male and female, and it's saying it's bad. So this is what the Word of God says. There are only two sexes, male and female. And we are to interact with people as males or as females according to the way God made them. According to the way God made them. So we see here again, younger men are to treat, or Timothy is to treat younger men as brothers. There is to be brotherly love. Brothers are to treat each other with respect, love, grace. Sad in our culture as well that people think the people that they can be most sinful to is their own brothers. That we say, well, they're my brothers, so I can be sinful to them. God doesn't think of it that way. The people that we should treat the best are our own siblings. It doesn't mean that we can't have fun and play and all those things with our siblings, but we should treat them with brotherly love, the way we would want to be treated. And that's what God wants Timothy to treat younger men like, to treat them as brothers, respectfully, to honor them, to show them kindness. The same way you wouldn't want someone beating you over the head about something, that's the way you should treat the younger men as your brothers in the church. No one feels good by someone coming and beating them about something, figuratively speaking. And that's how Timothy is to treat his younger brothers. He might say, well, I'm the pastor. I can treat the younger men a certain way. He said, no, you're to treat them with brotherly love. The same way you would want to be treated as a brother. Those younger men are your brothers, Timothy. You might be older than some of the younger men. They might be about your age. They might be a little older than you. Regardless, treat them like they are your brothers. With kindness, respect, dignity. In the way that you would want to be treated by them. And so Timothy, as a younger man, is to treat other younger men as he would brothers. If you turn with me to Titus chapter 2, we see what God wants for older men and younger men, what he wants them to be. Titus chapter 2, I'll start at verse 1. Titus 2 and verse 1. He says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. That's what he wants the older men to be like. He wants them to be sober in the sense that their thinking is right and it's not too high or too low. It's not tossed to and fro. They're reverent. There's a gravity to them in the worship of God. They're temperate. They're self-controlled. and they're sound in faith. They believe the truth and they confess it and they love it. They're sound in love. They're men of love towards God and towards their brethren. And they're patient. They're sound in patience. That's what God wants for older men. That's what he wants for them to be. And then for younger men, Titus 2 and particularly verse 6. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. And so the young men are to be sober-minded. They're not to be too high or too low, depending on what's going on. They're to be sober-minded. So the older men are to be this. The younger men are to be this. And Timothy is to exhort and encourage older men to be what God wants them to be. And he's to be treat the younger men as brothers, encouraging them to be what God wants them to be. Sober-minded. Sober-minded. And then we see, if you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5, we now see my third point, proper treatment of females in the church. Proper treatment of females in the church. Verse 2, older women as mothers. Older women as mothers. Timothy is to treat the older women in the church like he would his own mother. With a familial love, with a care, with seeing that woman who is older than him, old enough to be his mother, as his own mother. There should be a love, a care, a respect, a dignity. Because the fifth commandment doesn't just say honor your father. It also says honor your mother. We see this in the book of Proverbs as well, that the son is to give heed to the teaching of his father and the law of his mother. Because both parents are involved in that process. And so Timothy is to treat older women in the church as mothers. A respect, a dignity, a valuing of them. Listening to what they have to say, not saying, oh, what do they know? What can they teach me? No, there's to be a receiving of their godly counsel. A looking to their godly example. A respect to them because they have lived all these years, maybe with bearing of children and rearing children and living for Christ in the midst of being a mother. And they are to respect and honor and revere. He is. And all younger men are to revere older women as mothers. That's how God wants it to be. So there is a respect, a dignity, not a demeaning older women, not saying, oh, what do they have to tell me? Not a pushing them away and saying, I don't want to know what you have to say, but in a respect to them. And this is, as I said before, but just to make a bigger point of it, this is why we are committed here to not having everybody in their own separate age group saying, you go here, you go here, you go here. And then everybody's just connected with their own age groups. They're just saying, well, I only know my certain sliver, and that's the only people I interact with. Here, the beautiful thing is the younger people here interact with the older people, the older with the younger. We're all together in our fellowship meal that we have weekly. We're all together in different ways. We see each other. There's times to talk together because it's not just they have their part and we have our part. We're all together. And the older need the younger and the younger need the older. We need each other. The younger give the zeal, maybe the strength more, and the older give the wisdom and the prudence. And we need each other. It's beautiful things that we have in this church, 80s to babies. I love to tell people that. We have people in their 80s all the way down to babies. It's fantastic. It's beautiful. In this small little church, 80s to babies. It's a beautiful thing, and that's what we want. That's what we want, because we know that all of us need each other in different ways. And there's encouragement that a boy can give to an older woman, and an older woman can give to a boy. We need each other. And the younger men are to treat older women as mothers, as mothers. And then we see that younger women, Timothy is to treat younger women as sisters with all purity. The way that Timothy is to view younger women in the church is as his sisters with all purity. He's to interact with them in a sisterly way, caring for them, encouraging them, strengthening them. But as he would his own sister, with all purity as it's added. That there should be a sobriety and a reverence and a to God about the way he interacts with his sisters in the church with all purity. Sadly, we have men who have been in pastoral ministry who have not treated women in the church as sisters with all purity. But we see here that's the exhortation. That the way he's supposed to interact with his with younger women who are younger than him or maybe his same age or a little bit older is like his own sisters. Is like his own sisters. Some people have asked me, as I teach Bible at the Christian school, as many of you know, those sometimes it will come up is, how far can we go in a relationship? That's kind of the age-old question. And I love to take them to this text. If you wouldn't do it with your sister, it would not be proper to do it with someone you're not married to. I know there can be qualifications because families can be different in the sense of some families are very affectionate. It might not be proper, but it's a good benchmark to say if it wouldn't be proper treatment of your biological sister, it would not be a godly behavior to do with someone you're not yet married to because that woman might be someone else's husband one day. And so that's a good benchmark to say we are to treat younger women in the church until we get married to them like they are our own sisters. And there's a lot of things that men are not going to do with their own sisters that they feel comfortable doing with people they're dating with, but are defiling their conscience. Younger women are to be treated as sisters with all purity. With all purity. We see also as well in Titus 2, if you turn there again, what God wants the older women and the younger women to be. We see what God wants for them. Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. What God wants the older women and younger women to be. It says, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Women, older women, are to be reverent in their behavior. There's to be a gravity to their behavior towards God and towards others. They're not to be slanderers. They're not to be those who tear down and put down other people. They're not to be enslaved to wine. They're not to be drunkards. And they're to be teachers of good things. And then verse 4, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. We need older women like this who are going to teach younger women. The culture is not going to teach younger women to be like this. The culture is not going to teach younger women to be lovers of their husbands, lovers of children, discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. Why? Why is that so important? That the word of God may not be blasphemed. We need older women who are showing forth in their godly character these things, doing it themselves, so that they can say to younger women, it's good to love your husband and children. It's good. It's good to be discreet and chaste. I know all women are wearing all types of stuff, but trust me, it's not worth it. It's not worth exploiting your body by your clothing. It's not worth it. They need to hear that they need to be chaste in their behavior. They need to be equipped to not be what the world says they should be, but homemakers caring for their own husband and children. To be good in their behavior and attitudes, and to be encouraged to be obedient, not rebellious to their own husband. Why? Because those women should be taught that they don't want the word of God to be blasphemed. That's the reason given. I didn't make that up. That's right in the text. That by not doing these things, the word of God might be blasphemed. And what a beautiful thing it is to see in a world where men are doing all types of sinful things and women are rebellious and immodest and ungodly and unruly, to see in the church women who are chaste, who are good, who are obedient to their own husbands. That is a beautiful thing to see because it says, what is wrong with these people? What are they? This is so countercultural, so different. And it shows forth to the world that there's something better than the world can offer. Because do we believe that God's ways are best? Do we believe that God's ways are better than our ways? And we are showing forth to the world that even if they mock it and say, what is wrong with you? You're giving up everything that you could have. We say to them, God's ways are better. And younger women need older women. Even if they didn't do it always right, to say, young lady, there was errors where I did it wrong and there's scars from that. You don't want that. Or where they did it right and say, young lady, you want to do it God's way. It's better. It's good. It's good for you. It's a blessing. God isn't trying to take something away from you. He wants you to be as happy as possible in Him and in His truth. And we need older women Sadly, feminism has crept into the church. Why? Because we don't have older women like this as we ought. Older women who are willing to take even and say hard things. I know this is what the world says is good, but don't believe them. Don't believe. We need older women who are willing to say those things, even if it's offensive. Even if they'll say, oh, I don't want that anymore. That's okay. Your job is to be a teacher of good things. It's their job how they receive it. It's their job how they receive it. And so Timothy is to treat the younger women in the church as his sisters with all purity. And this is what God, as we see in Titus 2, wants for older men and younger men and older women and younger women. He wants them to be godly. He wants them to walk as what they are, saints. He wants them to walk saint-like. That's who they are. They're the elect of God, holy and beloved, according to Colossians 3, verse 12. And therefore, they're to walk in that way. And Timothy is to treat the younger women and the older women and the older men and the younger men in a certain way that pleases Almighty God. That pleases Almighty God. So how do we apply a text like this? I've been applying it somewhat throughout, but to bring it home. If you are here and you're without Christ, you can be part of this family too. We want you to be part of this family. We want you to be welcomed into this family. We want you to come to this family. But you can only come through being in Christ, because no one comes to the Father but by Him. You must be in Christ. But if you're in Christ, you also are brought into the family and have all the privileges of children of God. You can call God your Father. You have brothers and sisters. And so we want you to be brought into this family through repentance of your sin, confessing it to God, acknowledging your sin, and believing upon Jesus Christ alone to save you. We want you to be part of this family, but it only comes through being in the only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then for the saints here, those who are already part of this family, this is how you ought to view the church as your family. As your family. This is why we take membership here so serious, because we are covenanting together to say, yes, I agree. I agree that I want to be here. I want to be shepherded, and I want to have relationships here that are not superficial, but are genuine familial relationships. Genuine relationships with my brothers and sisters. You ought to view it that way. That this isn't something you take or leave. This is your family. This is your family. This is who you want to interact with and be with. And this is why it's so wonderful. Week after week, we have a fellowship meal together. We have time together. Some of us are here. We leave at 7 o'clock. We leave at 7 because we're here all day. Because why? We're family. We love each other. We want to be with each other. We love each other. We have fellowship meal. And then after afternoon worship, a lot of times we have dinner. Because we just love being with each other because we're a family. And this is how we ought to think of it. It's not high and bye. It's, oh, I went there. I did my thing. Hi, bye. No, that's not family life. That's not family life. Family life is when we're with each other. We love it. This should be your favorite day of the week. Because you get to be with your brothers and sisters. You might have had a tough week battling the world, the flesh, and the devil. And now you get the rest of the Sabbath. And you get the rest of being with people that are like-minded. Maybe you're battling people that have worldly ideologies, worldly thinking. And then you get to be with God's people who encourage you and spur you on to love and good works. Do you love that? Do you love that, to be in a place where you get to be spurred on and encouraged? Because we're a family. Because we're a family. We must then treat one another as a family. We must not be demeaning or harsh or rude to our mothers, to our fathers, to our brothers, or to our sisters. Because when we do that, we're not treating them like we would properly our family. We should treat people with the love, care, and respect we want for them. For us. Is that not what Jesus taught us? Do unto others as you would want them to do unto you. For this is the law and the prophets. If you wouldn't want to be spoken that way, don't speak to other people that way. If you don't want to be beat over the head that way, don't do it to other people. If you don't want to be talked to that way, don't do it to other people. Do to your brothers and sisters, your mothers and fathers, what you would want them to do to you with love, concern, compassion, and pity. As we desire to press on to the celestial city, to use the language of John Bunyan. We're pressing on. We're pressing on. So we must bathe our conversations in truth. In truth, because we want each other. What I want for you as my brothers and sisters, and what you should want for me as your pastor, who first, I'm first a sheep before I'm a shepherd. So I need this care as well. I'm first a sheep before I'm a shepherd. What we should want for each other is love, care, so that we can be better Christians, so that we can be more faithful, so we can be more godly, so that we can put off sin and put on righteousness. We need the encouragement, the accountability, the love, the spurring on that we need amongst our mothers, our fathers, our brothers, our sisters, that we get here, that we get here. And pray that God would cause us to see each other as a family more and more by his grace, with love, care, pity, compassion, so that we might be a church that truly is the household of faith. Amen. Our Father, we pray you bless these truths, and that we would truly love your family, the church. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.